So, you know, 2 weeks ago, I was trying to put together the message that I'm giving today, and it wasn't coming together. And that's when I just, you know, I put it to the side, and the Lord had me, I gave that message about, you know, setting your face like flint, right? And because that message just wasn't coming together. And then Pastor Jeremy did a great job last week. It was really good. And so I went and revisited that, what I was working on last time, and it just fell together in a total different way than I expected it to do, and that's just always so exciting to me. So today we're going to talk about, this is actually part 9 in the Jesus series. We're going to talk about Jesus as servant. And what was happening when I was just with the Holy Spirit, always putting the teaching together, I kept talking about, because Jesus as servant is, usually we teach about humility when we talk about servanthood, right? And I had already done a teaching on humility, so I felt like I was just going over the same things again. And I was like, Lord, this doesn't feel right. And so, but when I picked it back up again to look at it, he just took me in a whole different direction this week about servanthood. So I'm really excited about what we're going to look at today. So the ones I've done before, I'm just going to say Jesus as God. We've looked at Jesus as God, King, Seeker, Shepherd, Provider, Warrior and Defender, Healer and Friend. Those are all the different aspects of Jesus and all the different ways when he came that he manifested himself to us. And remember that whatever he's doing, he's reflecting the kingdom of God to us, because he came from the kingdom of God and he's returning to the kingdom of God, and he established the kingdom here on earth. And so he redefines things for us. You know, for example, friendship in the world looks so different than friendship in the kingdom, right? Because we talked about a friend loves at all times. It's not, you know, well, I love you today because you're doing what I want you to do, and tomorrow I'm not going to love you. A friend loves at all times. You know, the kingdom of God, he taught us about, you know, healing and protection, and we now carry that kingdom inside of us everywhere we go, so we can deliver that which he has delivered to us. And so we're demonstrating the kingdom. We're ambassadors for the kingdom everywhere we go. So Jesus came, and one of the things he did was come as a servant. So I want to go. Well, first of all, I want to define what servant is in the Hebrew. It's, the servant was not a free man. He was subject to the will and command of his master. But one might willingly and lovingly submit to his master, remaining in his service when he was not obliged to do so. So there was that actually is in Exodus 21:5. You could, so there was, the Jews had slaves, right? They had servants, but I think it was every 7 years or something, they had to give them the opportunity to leave, right? But a servant could choose to stay with the master. If they had developed a relationship or whatever, they could choose to stay. And if they chose to stay, what they would do is they would put one of those owls, A-W-L, they would put them in their ear. And that would be a mark that this person had, that they had chosen to be a servant to that master for their life. They had given their life to that master. And that really is a picture of, you know, Jesus with the Father and us as well as with Christ, because we're servants, but we're willing servants, right? He doesn't want us, he doesn't want us as slaves. He doesn't want us to be, and it talks about this in Romans 6, we were slaves of unrighteousness before. We didn't have a choice. we were bound by sin and the sin nature. We didn't have a choice. But Jesus died for our free will. He died so that we would have a choice to come into the kingdom and choose to be slaves of righteousness. And that's a free will choice that we make. We become slaves of righteousness, but it's a free will choice. So a servant was not a free man. He was subject to the will of his master, but you could choose to be a servant. Now, there's a difference. You know, when you have humility, you can be a servant without being a slave. When you humble yourself and you choose to serve, you're not in that slave category. You're a servant, right? Because you're doing it of your own free will. And that's what Jesus died, and that's what he demonstrated. So we're going to look in, I wanted to look in the Old Testament first to talk about Jesus being a servant, where it prophesied about him. And I want, before I go to a specific scripture, I want to tell you there are four what are called servant songs in the book of Isaiah. And I'll give you the scripture references if you want to write them down, or you can listen to the teaching, but they're and listen, write them down again. But they're in Isaiah, and they're Isaiah 42, 1 through 7. We're not going to go to any of these yet. So Isaiah 42, 1 through 7 is what's called one of the servant songs. Isaiah 49, 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 through 10. And then Isaiah 52, verse 13 through Isaiah 53, verse 12. And all of us are familiar with Isaiah 53, where, you know, he's this where he talks about Jesus being beaten and bruised for our transgressions, and by his stripes we're healed. So those are four what they call servant songs. They're messianic prophetic words from Isaiah about this Jesus as a servant. What we're going to go do is Isaiah 49, which is the second one I mentioned, Isaiah 49. And again, as in all the scriptures, it's multi-purpose, multifaceted, right? Because he's going to talk about, a lot of times it can be talking about an earthly king, but also be talking about Jesus. It can be talking about Israel, but it's also talking about Jesus. So in this case, this, if you can just think about, this is a prophetic scripture about Jesus, starting in chapter 49, verse 1. It says, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar." Again, this is prophetic that Jesus is speaking. He says, "The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword." Remember, Jesus' tongue is like a sharp sword. "In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel.'" That's prophetic of Jesus, right? Because Israel, when Israel receives Christ, they will be the servants of God, "in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain.'" So again, that's prophetic of Jesus speaking about that. So that would be almost like when Jesus was coming over the hill, remember, and he's crying for Jerusalem before he goes to the cross, and he says, you know, how much like a mother hen tries to bring her chicks, you know, "I've longed for you to come, and yet you haven't come." So he's saying, you know, "I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God." So he's saying, even though right then he wasn't seeing fruit for what he had done, you know, when he was here, he's saying, "My just reward is with God." Verse 5, "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant." Okay, so he's talking about himself as his servant. "To bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." So as a servant, he has three tasks. He is to bring, raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel's, and also to be a light to the Gentiles. Now this is interesting, because when you look at the different, because Jacob and Israel, we know, is the same person. Right? He was Jacob. He wrestled with God and was given the name Israel. So Jacob means supplanter, to supersede another, especially by force or treachery. And we know the stories about Jacob. He was very manipulative. He understood the value of the birthright. He understood the value of the inheritance that he had from his father. But he manipulated everything in his own efforts to get what he wanted. Then he wrestled with God. And that's when God put, you know, he wrestled with an angel and his hip was put out of joint, and his name was changed to Israel. And this is in Genesis 32, 28. You don't have to go there. But it says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." And Israel means prince with God or power with God. So to me, when it's saying that Jesus is coming and he's as a servant, he's going to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. It's like the two, there's Jacobs still traveling in Judaism, right? There's still people who are Jacobs who haven't come to submit their lives to God. And then there's the Israels that have submitted their lives to God. And then there's the Gentiles that we're going to bring in. So Jesus is coming as a servant, and he's to bring all three. Now, we need to remember that Jesus is doing this because it's the will of the Father. It's the will of the Father that the Jacobs and the Israels and the Gentiles all come back into relationship with him. This is why he's coming. He's coming as a servant because he wants to gather them. God's heart is he wants all of his people back. That's why Jesus is coming, and he's coming as a servant to do that. And so he comes and he demonstrates his servanthood in healing people, in bringing provision, in bringing deliverance. He goes and he serves mankind. You know, he brings in multitudes of fish for people. I mean, he's just going around and he's blessing people everywhere, raising people from the dead, cleansing the lepers. So as a servant, he's going around and he's going around to demonstrate who the Father is. He's bringing great provision. His ultimate servanthood is when he goes to the cross, right? He goes to the cross as a servant to suffer for our sins, to bring us into the kingdom of light. And all of this is because he's bringing Jacob back, Israel back, and being a light to the Gentiles. So we know that the Old Testament is prophesying about Jesus coming as a servant, and we know what his task is. Now, a lot of times when we think about Jesus as a servant, the story we think about the most is when he washed the disciples' feet. So I want to look at him as a servant doing that. Now, when in the Old Testament, feet washing was, it was the first, they said that shows that the washing of feet was the first act on entering the tent or house after a journey. The Jews wore only sandals, and this washing was refreshing as well as cleanly. In the case of ordinary people, the host furnished the water and the guests washed their own feet. But in richer houses, the washing was done by a slave. It was looked upon as the lowliest of all services. So I wanted to just take a look at foot washing, because like I said, this is one place we know Jesus as a servant. What would happen with normal everyday life is if someone came to visit your home, even you, when you came in from being outside, you would wash your feet. But when people came to your home, you would put a basin of water and you would bring it to them. And just, you know, like in our lives, you would just give them the basin of water and people would wash their own feet. What's really interesting is when I went through the Old Testament to look at different times, different examples of foot washing, when the Lord came to Abraham with the two angels, remember, and they were going, he was on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he came and Abraham brought him water, but he didn't wash his feet. He just gave the water to the Lord and the angels, and then he went off to prepare a meal. That's how familiar the Lord was to him. He just brought him a basin of water to wash his feet. He didn't wash his feet for him. I thought that was so amazing that he didn't wash his feet, right? So that was what ordinary life was. Now, if you were wealthy and someone came to your home as a way of respecting and honoring that person, you would have your servant come and wash the person's feet. So let's look at a familiar example of foot washing in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 36. Now, this is the woman who comes and washes Jesus' feet. So Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36, it said, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, who knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood by his feet behind him weeping." So they would sit at the table in the, kind of like a little stool type of thing, and their feet would be behind them. And so that's why she's behind him washing his feet. Now, I think it probably took a lot of nerve for her to even be in the Pharisee's house, most likely, right? Weeping, she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. And so she knew that Jesus sat at the table, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. So she's not using a basin of water. She's weeping over him and she's washing his feet. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered. I love that because he said it to himself. He didn't say it out loud, but Jesus answered him and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You rightly judge." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Now he turns to the woman, so he's looking at this woman, but he's speaking to Simon. And he says to him, "I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet." That's pretty amazing that Jesus came to the Pharisee's house and he so little respected him, really, that he didn't even bring water for Jesus to wash his own feet, because that was the custom. That was what you normally, ordinarily did. So he didn't even bring water for Jesus to wash his feet. That shows, shows a real lack of respect. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. So Jesus looks at what she's doing as a washing of his feet. "You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." That sozo has made you whole. "Go in peace." And that word means, that's shalom, peace. So he's really giving a great blessing to her. You know, your faith has made you whole, sozo whole, not just physically, mentally, you're whole, and go in peace. And that's shalom peace. That means prosperity. He double blessed her with sozo and shalom because she washed his feet. But why did she wash his feet? Now, some people have said that this is Mary, who he had cast seven demons out of. I'm not sure. But she obviously, I mean, to me, maybe she didn't know who he was, but she knew who he was. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, she may not have known all that he was, but she had a glimpse of who he was. And so in great humility and honoring of him and the beauty of who he is, she bows before him and she weeps. She doesn't even bring water in to wash his feet. She just is so moved with him that she just cries. And in the crying, the tears fall and she washes his feet because he has great value to her. And she sees the beauty of who he is. And this is just so honoring of Jesus. Now you remember, to me, the disciples were most likely there. They wrote this story. I mean, this is Luke that's wrote this. So I'm thinking that the disciples were probably there and observed this. They probably have this framework. Now, there was another foot washing that came in Jewish culture, because I always want to understand when I'm looking at scripture, what is the picture that the disciples would have, right? They have a culture, they have a tradition. So what is their tradition and the way that they look at things? So let's go to Exodus chapter 30. And when, as Exodus chapter 30, Exodus chapter 30, and we're going to look at, this is when Moses is setting up the tabernacle of meeting and everything like that for God. And so in Exodus chapter 30, verse 17, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses saying, 'You shall make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting," that's kind of like the Holy of Holies, "and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons Noah shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die, and it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his sons throughout their generations. So the way the Lord showed Moses to set up the temple when they're going across the wilderness is they had the tabernacle of meeting. That's where they would go in, kind of like the Holy of Holies, where the priests, the minister would minister to the Lord. But, and there was like a big kind of tent framework around it. There was an altar, and this is where they would do a sacrifice, and then you would get to the what they called the bronze laver, and that's where only the priests could go there, and they would wash their hands and they would wash their feet before they went into the tabernacle of meeting to meet with God. And they were saying, listen, if you don't do this, they're going to die. They have to do this. Now, interestingly enough, when they first were initiated into the priesthood, Moses washed them from head to foot. But once they were washed head to foot, they never had to be washed by him again. All they had to do was wash their hands and their feet to be able to go into the tabernacle of meeting. Okay, so now just remember, and then when they actually made the temple, when they actually had the temple, there was multiple bronze lavers, but there was one thing called the molten sea, and that was the same thing. The molten sea in the temple was the same thing. It's where the priests had to wash their hands and their feet. So with this understanding and this experience that they had of foot washing, with this woman washing Jesus' feet, this culture around foot washing, understanding what that is, and also their understanding of going before the altar and the priest being able to go in, let's look at when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he would depart from this world to the Father. All of us should have this understanding. You know what I'm saying? It's like there's going to come a time for all of us that it's going to be time that we depart from this world to the Father. It's like an ordinary thing. It's just, you know what I'm saying? We're just departing from one world into another. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Well, who was his own? It was the Jews. He had come for the Jews. He ministered to the Gentiles while he was here, but he had come for the Jews. That's what his primary, when he came, that was what he was for, primarily to the Jews. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Just think about that. He's about to go to the cross. This is the days before the cross. And he knows that the Father has put all things into his hands. That's amazing to me that, you know, that there was this trust relationship. And the Father has said, okay, son, this is what's at the task at hand. And I'm putting all things into your hands. And that he had come from God and was going to God. He knew who he was. He knew where he had come from. He knew he had a return ticket back. You know, he was secure. He knew he had come from God, and he knew that's where he was going. He was going back to God. That's true for every single one of us. You know what I'm saying? It's death should have no fear in our lives. We know where we're going. There's no fear in it. He had no fear. I think the thing he wrestled with the most is the fact that he had to become sin. I don't think he was worried about the cross. It was that he had to become sin. Okay, so he knew he came from God and he was going to God. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments. So I just want to pause here because he's had this intimate meal with them. Now Judas is still there, right? And he comes. They don't know what's going on. They're sitting down. And he takes his garments. Now they've watched him, you know, heal the people, cleanse people, make provision. They've watched him minister all around and do all these things. And in all those ways, he was serving people. He was a servant. Everywhere he went, he was serving people, multiplying food, calming storms, serving people. And so now, and that's the way they've seen him. That's the way he's been. And now the garments that he wore that everybody else saw him being a servant in, he takes those off and he's putting them to the side. And to me, that reminds me of Philippians 2, when it says how Jesus, and we're going to go to Philippians 2 later, how Jesus set aside his divinity, right, and came down in the form of a man. So here he is. He's got his outer garments that everybody else, the public, has seen him in, but he's taking those aside. To me, because what they're going into is a very intimate moment, what he's about to do to the disciples. And so he's taking off the outer garments that everybody else has seen, and he puts those to the side. And then, what does he do? He picks up a towel, and he takes that and he girds himself. Now, I don't know what his undergarments were, you know. I don't know what they normally wear were under that. But he takes an ordinary towel and he girds himself. After that, he pours water into a basin. Now, just think of this. Here's their Lord and Savior who they've watched. You know, this woman washed his feet. They've watched all the ways he served mankind, all the deliverance he's brought, the healing, the provision. And they've watched him serve people constantly, constantly. And he takes off his garments, he gets a water, and he bows down to start washing their feet. He poured in water basin and began to wash disciples, and he wipes them with the towel with which he's girded. So the very towel that he has around him, he's using to wipe their feet with. Wow, that is so amazing. Then he comes to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Because what was going on here was a lot more than just your ordinary foot washing. And that's what Jesus is saying. Like, you just see me washing your feet, and you're thinking of it in context of when ordinary people come to your house and feet get washed. But there's more going on here than you even understand, but you're going to understand it someday. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Wow, right? Feet and hands. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." See, right there, I think he's already giving a picture of the cleansing that the priests had to have before they went into the Holy of Holies. Because he's saying, you're already clean by the word I've washed, right? And so now the only thing you need to do is wash your feet. So he's, again, I think they're just thinking normal feet washing, but he's giving them a picture of what he's going to be doing. Like, this is more to this foot washing than just what we normally think of. "He was bathed, only has to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet, he takes his garments again and sat down again. And he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Not know them, but do them. So if you just think about the fact that this is such an intimate moment, I think that's why the Lord took off his outer garments. Because what he was doing with them isn't something that he did with everybody. This is a beautiful thing, that this transaction that he's doing with the disciples, because of the closeness they had to him. And he's bowing before them, and he's washing their feet. And he's saying to him, "You don't understand everything I'm doing, but you are going to understand what I'm doing in the future." Now, why did he wash their feet? Because he knew who they were. Just like the woman who came in and knelt before Jesus and washed his feet. He washed their feet because he knew who they really were. Do you understand? He knew he was going to the cross, and he knew that they didn't know who they were. They didn't understand who they were, but he knew who they really, really were. And so he's bowing down, acknowledging that he knows that they're about to become children of. You know, 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He knew when he bowed before them to wash their feet that they were a royal priesthood. They were a holy nation. They were a special people called for his purposes. And they didn't realize that, but he knew that. And that's why he bows down before them and washes their feet, because they are about to come into the truth of who they are. They're about to be washed with the bronze. They're about to be able to go boldly into the throne room of grace. They're about to be able to go into the Holy of Holies. And they don't know that, but he knows that. And he bows down to wash their feet because of their great value. Just like the woman bowed down and washed his feet because of his great value, he's seeing with spiritual eyes. He knows who they really are. He knows that they're going to lay their lives down for him. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows that they're called to be apostles and prophets. He knows the great calling on their lives. And so he's bowing down as a servant. He came with an assignment from God to serve. And now he's saying, I'm serving because I'm about to send you on the same journey, empowered by what I'm about to do. I'm washing because you are children of God, and I know your great value and worth. I know that you are royalty. I know that you are priests, and I'm bowing before you to wash your feet because you are about to step into something that you had no idea. You thought you were a fisherman. You thought you were a tax collector. Guess what? I've got news for you. Isn't that amazing? He knows who they are, and that's why he's washing their feet. Because they're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And all of this he's doing. Why? Because he was called to bring Jacob back to God. He was called to bring Israel back. And he was called to bring the Gentiles back. And he knows who they are. And he has that picture. And as a servant, he comes to serve them and bring them back in. Let's go to Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. As the Holy Spirit was putting this teaching together, because I'm going through the scriptures and I'm studying things out, and I'm praise God for Google. You can just say meaning of bronze laver in the temple of, and all of a sudden it just brings it up. I mean, what did they do before then? I don't know how they did it. Praise God for Google. You can get so many things. It's awesome. So, but the Holy Spirit kept saying to me, the prodigal son. And I'm like, prodigal son? Does that fit in here? So I read the prodigal son. There's no foot washing in the prodigal son. Oh, no, that, again, prodigal son. I'm like, okay, so I go back. So finally I read, I'm like, oh, that's what you're talking about. So we're going to look at the prodigal son. So Luke chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 11. Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Isn't that a picture of serving the devil? Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. So he couldn't even eat what the pigs were eating. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? So he's saying, you know, my father's servants, they have more bread than they even need. Why am I doing this? I can go back to my father. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So he's saying, I'm going to come back and I'll be a servant for you. And his father sees him coming, goes running out to get him. He falls on his neck, kisses him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. So, and he doesn't even get the words out saying, I'm going to be a servant. What does the father say? The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Who clothed the prodigal son? The servants. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is a servant. We're called to be servants. What is the job of a servant? To clothe them with a robe, a ring, and sandals. It's amazing to me. The father didn't put that on him. He had the servants do that. What does the robe mean? The robe is a robe of righteousness. It's a garment of salvation, right? It takes away the nakedness that we experience at the fall, and it puts us in right relationship with the Father. And now this is a symbol of the robes of righteousness that he's been clothed in. The ring was a symbol of authority, right? It's his authority and identity. Because when you had that ring, that signet ring, and you stamped something, it meant it had the full backing of the Father and the authority of the Father. That's the ring. And the sandals, see, slaves didn't wear shoes. Sons did. Sons wore shoes. Now, can you imagine this man? He had been out, he had spent his entire inheritance, right? He comes back and he's saying to his father, listen, he doesn't even get the words out, but in his mind, he's like, I'm going to serve. Can you imagine what it must have been like for him, knowing everything he had done, to be standing in his home and letting the servants dress him? When he was hoping maybe he could have just been a servant, and now they, at the command of his father, who doesn't even ask him what all he's done, the father just says, listen, you're back. And it's not conditional based on what the son did or didn't do. It's because the father is good, he comes back. And I just think it's so interesting that he didn't put the clothing on him. He had the servants do it. So the servants put the robe on. We're called to be servants. We are called to put robes of righteousness on people. We're called to put rings of identity on people. We're called to put sandals on people's feet. The Jacobs, the Israels, and the Gentiles who are lost and don't understand who they are, this is what Jesus came to do. He washed their feet because he knew who they were. When he was doing that, he was preparing them for the robes they were going to wear, the rings they were going to wear, and the sandals they were going to wear because of who they were called to be, who their real identity is. And this is what the Lord calls us to do in bringing people home, is to bring them out of the darkness into light and to show them who they really are. Because he's got a set of robes and a ring and sandals for each one of them. Let's go to Ephesians chapter Philippians chapter 2. See, it's as a servant that Jesus cleansed us. It's as a servant he cleansed us. It's as a servant that he put robes on us. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 5. This is some of my favorite verses. Remember, Jesus was a servant. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, right? We have God living inside of us, right? He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. We don't consider it robbery to be one with God. But we make ourselves of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, washing people's feet, serving them, blessing them, healing them, all of that. taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. People look and they just see that whoever they you are in the natural, but they don't realize that the power of heaven is in you. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because he humbled himself, God highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. It's because he was a servant of the Father and a servant of man that he was highly exalted. And he told them, what you've seen me do, I've washed your feet, and what you've seen me do, you do likewise with each other. And so we, this is what we're called to as a church body, is to wash each other's feet, to remind each other that we wear robes of righteousness, we wear rings of identity, we wear sandals on our feet, that's who we are. We're a royal priesthood. We're a chosen generation. We are the children of God. We have the full inheritance and backing of the Father. We have the authority. We have all of that because he served us and showed us who we really are. But then we go out and we do that with each other, but then we go out into the world and do and serve the world. We wash them with the water of the word, Ephesians chapter 5. Wash people with the water of the word, speaking truth to them. That's how Jesus said, you're clean, right? Because he washed them with the water of the word. He spoke truth. We are called to speak truth into the people in our lives. And then when they come into the kingdom, when they return or they come back, what do? We humble ourselves and we put robes of righteousness on them. We put rings on their fingers. We clean their feet and we put sandals on their feet. We have to first humble ourselves. You know, a lot of times we're like Peter. We're like, oh, no, Lord, don't wash my feet. We have to humble ourselves and let him wash our feet. We have to let him put robes of righteousness on us. I mean, we already have them on, but you understand what I'm saying? Like a lot of times we argue with him when he talks to us about what our identity is. Oh, no, I can't wear that. Yeah, I paid for you to wear that. Oh, I don't need that ring. No, you do need that ring. I bought that ring. You know, yeah, you wear sandals because you're not a slave. You don't go barefoot. Well, I mean, I go barefoot, but but you know what I'm saying? Like, we have to humble ourselves first and allow him to do that for us, to really receive who he says we are and all that that entails. The strength, the courage, the character that is in Christ is in each one of us. That's who we are now. We've finally been returned to who we were created to be. And he, as a servant, came to bring us back into that identity. And we have to bow ourselves down and allow him to put the robes on. To understand he already has, but you know what I'm saying. To allow the robes to be on us, to allow the ring to be on our finger, to allow the shoes to be on our feet. And then we, in like manner, go and do that for the others in the world, because we are called to be servants as well and to bring back the Jacobs, the Israels, and the Gentiles, because that's the Father's heart, that all come back to him. And that's how we serve him. And of course you need humility to do that. But there's so much more to it than what, you know, when we were thinking, man, servanthood is an honor and a privilege to be a servant. What a privilege to put robes on somebody. What a privilege to wash the feet of somebody who doesn't understand who they are. And yet we know. What a privilege to show someone their great value to the kingdom of God. That's the heart Jesus had when he washed the feet of the disciples. And we can do the same. We can do the same, but we have to allow him to do it for us. Amen? Amen. So, Lord, we just thank you so much for just being a servant, for the way you came and you demonstrated to us true servanthood. And, Lord, we thank you that you have placed in us the heart and the strength and all that is necessary to go out into this world, to be servants, first of all, to receive what you've done, to be servants of each other, and to remind each other of who we are in you And Lord, then to go out in the world, understanding with eyes to see, like you saw the disciples, knowing who they were, Lord, that we can have eyes to see, that we humble ourselves, that we take off our outer garments and become vulnerable and demonstrate to people the beauty of who they are, their great value to the kingdom of God. Lord, thank you for doing that for us and demonstrating this to us so that we can be empowered to do it for the world. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.